Thank you for downloading this sermon from Heritage Baptist Church. We are so glad that you did. We believe that biblically faithful, Christ-centered, God-glorifying local churches are the primary means that God has chosen to expand His kingdom. If you are part of such a church, we hope that this message will supplement your spiritual diet. If you aren't yet part of such a church, we would love for you to visit us. For more details, please check out our website, www.heritagebaptist.co.za.
Let's read our text together, 1 Corinthians 3. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. Let me open for us in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this text. We do pray that you make our hearts receptive, O Lord, to receive your truth with much eagerness and willingness to grow in our walk with you, O Lord. Won't you rebuke us, but encourage us with the hope that is in Christ, that we have your Holy Spirit. Do this for your name's sake. Amen. Well, saints, we're going to consider our text this evening under three headings, and that will be the condition of the Corinthian church, what condition it is that Paul diagnoses them with, the condition, the cause, and the cure. The condition, the cause, and the cure. So let's start with the condition of the Corinthian church. Well, our section starts off, if you look at verse 1, in a very sad note. You remember last week that Paul has just proved to them that every Christian has received the Spirit of Christ, that every Christian is truly a spiritual person, that they are able to discern the things of God. And so he's just said to the Corinthians, you guys are spiritual, you are spirit-filled, right? You have the mind of Christ. And now look at this switch, right? Now he switches his emphasis to say, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. Isn't that a sad reality? That which they were supposed to be, they were not. That he wanted to address them as spiritual people. He wanted to talk to them in a certain way. But he says, I still have to talk to you as someone who's of the flesh. But you can see that he continues to address them as brothers. He still refers to them as brethren. He says, you're infants in Christ. And so he maintains that these are Christians who are born again. But this language that he uses to contrast it is very strong. He says, although you are Christians, although you are still spiritual, you are still of the flesh. And so the literal meaning here is that you are fleshy. It's an adjective. You are fleshy Christians. So essentially he's saying, although you are positionally spiritual, chapter 2, you are practically not spiritual. You're practically fleshed. You're a spiritual person that looks more like a fleshly person. If someone were to look at you, they'd see more of the works of the flesh than of the works of the Spirit. What a rebuke. Isn't that such a strong rebuke to the Corinthian church? I wonder if there's anyone here tonight that needs to hear a similar remark that you ought to be mature, you ought to have grown in your spiritual walk, but you still look like someone you're characterized by the works of the flesh. We know from the book of Acts that Paul labored in the midst of the Corinthian church for 18 months, which is quite a long time comparative to his other missionary journeys. But even in these 18 months, he says, even at that time, you weren't promoted to spiritual food. I still had to give you spiritual milk. Right? So he said, even at that time. And now he's writing this letter, which was probably years later, and he's saying, you're still spiritual infants. You still haven't grown. Right? And so there's something that is wrong. There's something that is not right, that they're not growing. And the analogy Paul uses here is an infant, right? He's saying you're an infant. You can think of an infant that is growing in years but not growing in stature. That is a problem. And we could all coo over a baby that is pushed around in a pram and that is needs to be fed and needs to be bathed. But now when you have an 18-year-old that still has the mind of an 18-month-old and cannot bathe himself and cries and has temper tantrums and has the intellectual capacity of an infant, that is an unnatural and heartbreaking picture because something is not right. And so the name that used to be given to such a condition is that the person was mentally retarded, right? The retardation. I think in recent terms, the doctors can correct me, but I don't think that term is used as much. Maybe it's because it was abused or became too harsh. Now a different term is used, but really it's an accurate word because to be retarded is to be slowed down, to be stagnated, to be stunted in one's growth. I think it's also a musical term as well, retardation. And so now what Paul is saying here is that the Corinthians are spiritually retarded, right? That the condition that they're in is that of spiritual retardation, spiritual stagnation. And so to our first point, what is the condition? What is the condition that he's diagnosing them with? It is that of spiritual retardation. When I was thinking of sermon titles, I thought spiritual retards might be a bit too harsh. And the social media police would have their sirens on and come for us. Are you a spiritual retard? But this is the condition that Paul can say is generally true of them, right? That they've stagnated in their walk. They should be mature. But they're still infants, right? And that's a problem. But I just want to clarify, just using the term retardation has one weakness, and that is that a mental retardation, someone who is retarded, that's not something that they inflicted upon themselves, right? They're born in this way that they don't develop. They did nothing to cause that. But now with spiritual retardation, as Paul's diagnosing them with, that is completely the Corinthians' fault. The Corinthians can blame no one else but themselves for their stagnation in their walk with God. And so we choose to remain immature in our walk. That's what Paul's saying. They are choosing to remain in this state. And to put it positively, it is a Christian's responsibility to grow in Christ. Isn't that a high call? It is your responsibility as a Christian to grow in Christ. Are you taking that responsibility seriously? Well, this brings us to the end of the first point. And so what is the condition? It's spiritual retardation. It's immaturity. It's Christians who look more like non-Christians. Well, what is the cause? Let's get to the cause, our second point. We looked at the condition. What is the cause of this condition? Let's continue reading in verse 3, the middle of verse 3, 3b. He says, "For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human?" Now he's getting back to the Corinthians' specific problem of disunity and factions. And he's saying that the fact that you still have these problems, that is a symptom of this condition. It's proof that you're still in this condition. Now, Pastor Mpumelelo has preached on this topic of disunity and factions and divisiveness in the church, as Paul has covered this in the previous chapters. And so we're not going to get as much into the nitty-gritties of this evening. And if you do want to know more about that, and if you want to listen to those sermons, please go and encourage you to listen to them. But what I want is to take the opportunity to consider this evening is this general paradigm of this stagnation, this immaturity, right? They are immature because they are still persisting in this worldly mindset, right? But I want us to consider this paradigm so we can apply it to our own lives and think, what sin is it that you keep returning to? What do you keep returning to in your life? What sin pattern that is making you stagnate, making you plateau in your Christian walk? We're going to use the Corinthian situation as a case study and see what Paul attributes their condition to and how he addresses them, how he counsels them. And so take a moment to ask yourself, saints, what is the sin or the sin pattern that has been stunting your growth as a Christian? It's important to ask ourselves this. What is it that we're returning to? What is it that we continue to indulge in, where it feels like we are progressing and regressing? Another important question to ask is, how long have I been born of God? And have I been growing each and every year, right? When you get to the end of the year, it's important to say, where was I last year? Where was I a few years ago? Am I growing? Or am I sort of just coasting along? Have I just grown content to say, I've grown enough? Well, for the Corinthians, their major sin, or at least one of their major sins that we've seen so far, is this worldly mindset. It's entertaining this worldly mindset of glorifying man. And this led to factions among them, saying, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos. Right? But really, it's allowing themselves to adopt this worldly mindset that was so big in Corinth. Well, what is the sin that you are returning to? Perhaps it is the sin of grumbling. Perhaps it is a sin of discontentment. It's harboring bitterness that is saying, I'm so discontent in this station. And so you've stopped growing because you're just thinking, when I get to the next station, that's when I'm going to grow, before you can really be committed to Christ. Perhaps it is impurity and sexual immorality. Maybe this is the sin that you keep indulging in that's preventing your growth in Christ. That you take two steps forward and one step back. Or perhaps it's just general worldliness. Perhaps you just love the world so much that you can't stand the thought of losing your worldly friends or your worldly status or the worldly dreams and desires that you once had, to have a mansion and a Ferrari, right? I know someone like that. This was their dream. And they became a Christian and they didn't want to let go of this. They said, I still want to have all these nice things in the world. Maybe it's idolizing your work or idolizing your studies. All your energy goes into your vocation. Your walk with the Lord is put on the back burner. When I was studying in my first year, a bunch of us came to faith. And there was one brother who, he just was so focused on his studies. And it's good to focus on your studies, please, students. But he was just so focused that he so begrudgingly gave of himself to the Lord. He so begrudgingly gave of his time to the Lord. And the rest of us were growing and reading God's word and loving to meet up. But he stagnated in his walk because for him, the first and foremost thing was that he was an engineering student and he was going to become an engineer. And for him, it was always, I'll take my Christian walk seriously one day, you know, after this degree. Or perhaps it's just general busyness, saints. Perhaps you just fill your time and you're not prioritizing the things of God. Whatever it is, keep this in your mind as we think of this, as we think of the spiritual retardation, to make sure that we do not stagnate, to make sure that we do not plateau, to make sure that we continue striving to grow in our walk. Well, what is the cause that we can see from these verses? What causes this condition? He says, while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? And so he's pointing out that the reason that they're not maturing in Christ is because they can't, because they're walking in and maturing in their sin. He says, even now you're not ready. For as long as you're saying, I follow Paul or I follow Apollos, you're continuing to be human. And the literal meaning there is that you're walking according to humanness. As long as this sinful mindset persists, and as long as you're holding on to it, you won't graduate from it. Let me say this in another way, and this is really important. It's an important principle to consider, that you cannot mature in Christ if you're persisting in sin. The two cannot happen at the same time. You cannot mature in your walk with the Lord as long as you're holding on to and persisting in your sin patterns. James says, does a spring pour forth both from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? No, it cannot. You've probably heard the analogy of the two dogs in the fight, in a dog fight, right? They say, which dog will win in a dog fight? And of course, it's the one that you feed the most, right? And so the cause of the Corinthians' spiritual retardation, the reason that they're still babes or infants in Christ, is because they've been feeding their flesh. They've been continuing to indulge in the worldly mindset. and continuing to persist in these worldly attitudes. He says, when one says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, are you not behaving in this human manner? We could say the same thing. When you continue to engage in that sin that you feel is plaguing you, are you not choosing the human path? Are you not choosing to continue, I'm going to feed the dog of the flesh? And then we fall into temptation and we cry out to the Lord saying, why did you let me fall into the sin? But is the answer not obvious? Of course you're going to fall into that sin because you've been feeding your flesh with worldly content and filling your mind with unhelpful garbage, and you've starved the spirit by neglecting prayer, neglecting watchfulness, cherishing time in God's word. And we put the two dogs in the ring and we say, why does the flesh keep on winning? I hope this example doesn't trivialize the point. When I was studying this text, it is serious, it is solemn, and it is sad, it's heartbreaking that even you and I, as Christians in a solid church that's teaching the Word of God week in and week out, can continue to stagnate, to choose the path of immaturity, to neglect the duty of growing in Christ. You may have heard it said that the believer has three enemies: the word, the world, the flesh, and the devil. This is true, but I think sometimes we don't think of how these three interrelate. Thomas Brooks he's a man, a Puritan, who wrote The Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. And he gives a grim illustration of how these three interrelate. He talks about how the devil, he goes fishing for your soul. He goes fishing to entice your soul. And the golden bait that he uses is this world. Our flesh is drawn to this world like a moth to a flame. And as long as we keep drinking from this pool, as long as we keep eating this golden bait, we'll be hooked and we'll be susceptible to every whim of our enemy. And this, of course, is the reality for believers, that we have God's Holy Spirit in us. Please, saint, take encouragement that you are born of God and you're born of His Spirit, that you are Spirit-filled, that you have a spiritual heartbeat, that there is life. This is not to discourage you. You have life in you, but we also have our old man, that is our flesh. And that's why Paul can say in Galatians, we need to wage war against the flesh and walk in the Spirit. And as we live our Christian lives, we will be bedazzled by this world. There will be golden bait. There will be many treasures that are offered to us that is intended to keep us entertained and to keep our face downwards. C.S. Lewis captures this nicely in the Chronicles of Narnia, in the book The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, when this evil white witch gives Edmund this Turkish delight to eat so she can deceptively get information from him. And this kid, Edmund, he's just stuffing his face with this Turkish delight. He's just enjoying it so much until he gets to the bottom of the box, right? And then it says, and Lewis writes, Edmund did not know that this was enchanted Turkish delight, and that anyone who had once tasted it would want more and more of it, and would even, if they were allowed, go on eating it until they killed themselves. Isn't that such a powerful picture of sin and of worldliness? The more we engage in the world, the more captivated we will become by the world. And we must know that there is a pleasure in the world that seems harmless, but the more time we spend on it, the weaker we become. Well, are you a Christian who is spiritual? Or are you a Christian who is fleshy? If Paul the Apostle was to meet you today, would he be able to talk to you and impart wisdom in this manner, in a spiritual manner? Would he have to talk to you as a fleshly person? When we persist in sin, the light of Christ is concealed, and our maturity in Christ flatlines. I didn't buy my wife roses for Valentine's Day. Sad to hear. But I thought, what is more beautiful than roses? And I thought, you know, the sunrise is the most beautiful thing. So it was my plan on Saturday morning to take Yanda for a lovely sunrise. So I did all the research. I Googled, what time is the sun going to rise? I Googled the best park. So it recommended a park, James and Ethel Gray Park, I think in Ilovo. And so I'm like, that's perfect. I checked the ETA. I'm like, this is going to be lovely. You know, sunrise is so much more beautiful than flowers. if you remember the weather on Saturday morning. God had other plans. But we left on time and everything, and we got to this park, and it was just miserable. It was just, the grass was wet, it was rainy, we had to wipe off a bench and put a picnic blanket on the bench. But we looked up at the sky, and we saw these dark gray clouds. And behind the gray cloud, you could see these rays of sunlight, right? The sun obviously rose. The sun rises and the sun sets. But we couldn't see that sun. We couldn't see the rays. We could just see these dark clouds. And I said to her, because I was preparing the sermon, I said, isn't that such a powerful picture of us when we're in our sin, right? We have all these gray clouds, these clouds of sin, whereby the light of Christ cannot even be seen. And Paul's talking to these Corinthians and saying, you still look fleshly. I'm just seeing gray clouds. I'm not seeing the sunlight. Well, saints, let us be those who remove the clouds of sin so that the light of Christ can shine in us and we can mature in Christ, can be trustworthy Christians. We've looked at the condition. We've looked at the cause. Now let's look at the cure. What is the cure for this condition? Verse 5 to 9. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. What does Paul do here? He presents them with God's truth. For them, the truth that they needed to hear to correct their sinful attitude, their sinful mindset, was the importance of the glory of God. He casts their eyes heavenward. He says, Paul, Apollos, it's not about us. Sure, we were involved in this work, and there'll be a reward for us. But what's it about? It's about God. You are his field. You are his building. And it's all about God's glory. This is the truth that the Corinthians need to meditate on. And so Paul, like a spiritual physician, is administering this medicine to say, this is the truth that you need to fix your hearts upon. The more they think and the more they ponder this truth and even practice this truth, the more their sinful mindset will be filtered out. And so let's notice, Paul's solution to their problem is present them with God's truth as an antidote for their spiritual retardation. And so, what is the cure? It's God's truth. Now, there are three levels to this that I want us to explore. It's knowing God's truth, and then meditating on his truth, and then practicing his truth. Okay? First, we need to know his truth. But we see that the Corinthians also knew his truth, right? Because Paul has been telling them this time and time again. But it is important that we know God's word. We know that we are in sin. We know that what we're doing is wrong. We know that we need to mature, right? And so whatever sin is causing you to be retarded or stagnated in your spiritual walk, you need to search the scriptures and fill your mind with what God has to say about that sin. Don't go to the world. The world will make you feel fine. The world will say, don't worry, it's natural, right? But God's truth will inform your mind as to how he feels about it. And look at this truth and print it out. Make it your wallpaper. Commit it to memory. Right? We should be constantly filtering our mind with God's truth. I worked for a company where we had a policy manual of 150 pages, and you best believe we had to know each and every page off by heart. We were tested on that. There was an exam. We needed to get 80%. We needed to know this policy so well that people could even say that it's on this page, on this paragraph. If people are willing to study a policy manual for a company that much, how much more should we as Christians study and spend time with God's word? Every waking moment that we're not busy with life's work and with putting food on the table, spend time with the Lord and his word. Know his word. I know a Christian who has such frequent, intimate time in the word that she refers to each psalm as a dear friend. She knows them so well that she can read a psalm and just know it and even just memorize it and speak it to herself throughout the day. We need to know God's truth, surround ourselves with people who will tell us God's truth. And throughout our week, from the Sunday to the Saturday, Sunday to the following Sunday, we need to ensure that we are filling our mind with truth. And that it's not just an hour on a Sunday. You're at the evening service. 2 hours on a Sunday. Maybe 10 minutes if you're fortunate throughout the week. And private devotion, maybe 3 hours at best. And how much time do you spend watching worldly media and just consuming worldly counsel? We need to know God's truth. We need to set up constant reminders. But as I said, the Corinthians here seem to already know Paul, the truth that Paul's sharing. There seems to be a frustration on Paul's end that he's still having to remind them of this. And so we see, secondly, that we not only need to know God's truth, but we need to meditate on it, to marinate in it, to let our minds be purified in it. You know, when you're doing the dishes and you think, I'm all done, you clean it all up, and you turn around and you see that big pot that still has pop sticking to the bottom of it, it's all burnt. And you say, rightfully so, I'm with you. This needs to soak. This is not a job for tonight. This is, you put it there and you put water and you put soap, right? We can't have the mentality with our sinful patterns of a verse a day keeps the devil away. No, we need to persist in God's word. We need to meditate on this truth and let it affect every inch of our lives. I mentioned Thomas Brooks' Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. Really, I recommend this book highly. It was very helpful. But he goes through different strategies that Satan uses. And for each strategy, he then talks about remedies for the Christian. And as you're reading this, you think, okay, remedies, it's, what advice does he give? You think he's going to say, do this and do that. But as you get further and further into the book, you realize that all the remedies start with, solemnly consider this truth. Seriously consider that truth. Dwell upon this truth. He says, for once, each and every morning, dwell on the fact that, ABC. And then you realize that's how Christians fight sin. That's what Paul is helping the Corinthians to do here. And that's how Christ, our forerunner, avoided temptation from the devil with truth. In the full armor of God. What is the sword of the Spirit? It's the word of God. That is our weapon. That is a Christian's weapon. And so we need to dwell much upon these truths to be able to fight against our sin. Turn to Philippians 4, verse 8, and then keep a finger there, if you don't mind. Philippians 4, verse 8, it says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about them. I said there are three levels that we're going to consider here. It's knowing God's truth, it's meditating on it, and finally it's living it out. And so now look at verse 9 of Philippians 4. He says, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So what was the Corinthians' mistake? They knew the truth, but they didn't let it affect all of their life. We need to practice God's truth and apply it when we hear it. We need to leave every sermon and every devotional time we spend in God's word saying, what area of my life does this need me to change? And then do it. Make the change. Cut off whatever part of your life you need to. Walk in the manner that God is calling you to do. This is how a Christian matures. We should make a habit of, even on the Lord's Day, before we sleep, saying, what new week's resolution should I make based on the word, the food that God has prepared for me this day, next week? And I'm not prescribing anything here to say, Benji said we must do weekly resolutions. But simply, the bottom line is this. As James says, don't be hearers of the word only, but be doers also. And he gives us a comical picture of a man who looks at his reflection and forgets what he looks like. Right? Imagine going to a mirror and seeing that you have, when you wake up, you have drool all over you and your hair is a mess and you have food in your beard from last night's supper. And then you're saying, great, let me go conquer the day. No, we go to God's word to see, how can I grow? And that's where he communicates with us and we have fellowship with our Father. Well, how do you grow as a Christian? How do you mature? It's by letting God's truth affect every inch of your life. I heard a missionary once say, how do you learn a language? Learn a little bit, use it a lot. Learn a little bit, use it a lot. That's how you grow as a Christian. Read the word, learn a truth, use it a lot. Let it apply it to your life. Learn some more truth, apply it to your life. constantly grow, grow, grow. That is how we move from milk to solid food. And Christian living is an uphill battle. It's not easy. Someone talks of a cyclist who gets to the top of the hill and thinks finally there's a downhill on the other side, and he turns the bend and he sees another uphill. Sometimes that's what the Christian life is like. It is fighting and it's striving towards holiness. Well, in conclusion, saints, I just want to make sure that I do balance all of this, because I don't want us to view chapter 3 without the context of chapter 2. The Corinthians were spiritual. They were born of God. And so that's why Paul can have the confidence to share truth, knowing that they'll respond to it, because he can impart wisdom to them. And just a brief word to those who are here and not in Christ. You cannot grow or mature in Christ if you're still positionally of the flesh. You need to come to Christ, the one who died for your sins and conquered death in the resurrection, so that you too can conquer the sin in your life. But to you, saint, who is listening and thinking, I am a Christian, but this text often describes me. I am like these Corinthians. I often choose a sin and I choose to remain immature. Be reminded that you have the Spirit of Christ within you. You are spiritual. Therefore, you can respond to this word. Let me close for us with Colossians 1, 28 to 29. It says, Him, that is Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all of His energy that He powerfully works within me. Let's not hinder the work of the Spirit. Rather, let us repent of our spiritual retardation. Let us remove the sin from our life and allow God's word to capture every thought, every word, and every deed for His glory. And let me close for us in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, God, that you do mature us in Christ, O Lord. And we do ask for your forgiveness, O God, that often we grieve the Holy Spirit and we resist His work in our life. We do pray, O Lord, that we may be those who are mature, those who are constantly maturing, O Lord, not for our name's sake, but for your name's sake, O Lord, that we might be those who display the glorious light of the Son, that is the Son of God. We pray, O Lord, that you might help us to resolve all of this, and remind those who are weak in their faith that they are born of you, O Lord. Help them in their walk as well. All of this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.